Thank you, Harvey, for he's already kind of given the sermon for us there with the story about communion, because that's really the theme that I'm talking about today. So accept one another, and let me see if this works. So it's taken from Romans 15:7, and the title is the same as part of the verse. Accept one another, then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. So I plan to cover a bit on acceptance and respect, and also where we've gone wrong as humans. Some of the biblical basis, focusing on Jesus, for accepting others who are different from us or unclean. And how does this apply to us today? So I'd like to pray first. Lord, I pray that you would open our hearts and minds and souls to this passage. Please work in us, help us to be receptive to your Spirit leading us. I pray that your Spirit would work through me as I present it, and help us to turn away from those vain things that charm us most, as the hymn said, and help us to focus on what truly matters in your gospel. Please be with us now. Amen. Okay, so
you say either,
we need some sound here.
Either, you say neither, I say neither, either, neither. Let's call the whole thing off. You like potato, and I like potato. You like tomato, and I like tomato. Potato, potato, tomato, tomato. Oh, let's call the whole thing off. You say either.
All right. So yes, I'm. That was Fred Astaire and Ginger Rogers, in case you didn't know. And well-known song, which is often supposed to be about the English and the Americans. And I'm an Englishman, and I've been married for 25 years to an American. Very patient American lady in the audience there. So we just celebrated our anniversary recently, and so this seemed a good point to reflect on that. How did we manage? Well as the language difference, when we met, we were pretty much opposites. So Amy would be up at 4 a.m. She's a morning person. I'm not. unless you count working until the early morning as being a morning person. Amy was, when I met her, she was rowing. She was training every morning, getting up at 4 o'clock to go rowing for a couple of hours. Meanwhile, I was that kid in your class who was always left behind, the kid who couldn't pick up the barbell without the weights on it, you know. I had filled out a little bit by the time I met Amy, but I was still a complete wimp, and certainly not the only sort of exercise I got, I think, was running for the bus. So not really a champion athlete. Amy was a staunch Republican from a good Republican family. Meanwhile, I'd been a card-carrying member of the Labour Party, committed to, you know, overthrow capitalism and everything else. So politically, we didn't really see eye to eye. Amy is a brilliant artist and painter. She won't brag, but if you see any of her artwork, you'll see she's an amazing artist, and many of you know her sewing skills, and in fact, knitting skills that she's showing right now. I can't even draw a straight line myself. I'm good at drawing hexagons because I'm an organic chemist, but anything else is a challenge. But Amy is not musical, all right? Whereas music has been such a big part of my life since I was little, and I've always loved music and played music. But the main thing about my career, I'd always worked as a chemist. I'd loved chemistry since I was little, and Amy was not. She was very much the artist. So you had the two cultures there. So Amy likes to relax in the evening, having done all this exercise and so on, quiet evening at home with the cats and the TV. Meanwhile, I like going to CD nightclubs. I reckoned I heard about 800 rock concerts in the 5 years before I met Amy. To give you an idea, I love music, actually. And some of the places you go to hear music aren't always that great. I'm very much head in the clouds myself, whereas Amy is much more down to earth. So if something in the house needs fixing, or we need to do some yard work, Amy is the one who takes charge. But if it's planning a European vacation or something, then I'm better at sort of planning out lots of little, how should we do this kind of complex things. But I don't do very well at the basics. But we are both Christians, and that was one thing we had in common when we met that allowed us to connect. And actually, I think, although I looked at all these differences and thought no dating agency would ever match us up together, but I do feel, actually, that in many ways our core values are the same, and that's what's kept us together. So I figure if Amy and I can manage this for 25 years and we're still together, you know, this is something, there's a lesson there that if even opposites can live together, the dog and the cat, maybe there's a lesson there. So let's look at the... This is the wider passage from which that verse is taken, and I wanted to go through that. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please our neighbors for their good, to build them up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it's written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And now here's the key verse, accept one another then just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, so that the promises made to the patriarchs might be confirmed, and moreover, that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles, I will sing the praises of your name. Again, it says, rejoice, you Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Let all the peoples extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule over the nations. In him the Gentiles will hope. And these are actually four different quotations, if you like, from the Jewish scriptures. So he's explaining to the Jews here that there's plenty of plenty in the Jewish scripture foretelling that Jesus would come and bring the gospel not just to the Jews but to the Gentiles. And so that's really the context in which this passage lies. I'd like to also mention the chapter previous to this was focusing on building one another up. There are people strong and people weak in the faith. And this is from the previous chapter. Why then do you judge your brother or sister? Why do you treat them with contempt? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. And this is talking about really individuals in, say, a small group, a house church, perhaps, or at least in a smaller group. But the latter part is focusing on the Jews and the Gentiles. And actually, let's go back to that. So there was a lot of strife between the Jews and the Gentiles. And in fact, Aaron talked about this a few weeks back. And he explained how the Jews regarded the Gentiles kind of as unclean and tried to distance themselves from the Gentiles. And at the same time, the Gentiles that were ruling in Jerusalem at that time were the Romans, who were the hated enemies, the conquerors. So there was not a lot of love between these two groups. And in fact, in Rome, which is where this letter was going, so the people reading this letter, it's interesting, the letter's thought to have been written around 56 AD. The Jews had been stirring up a lot of trouble, I think, and had been kicked out by the previous emperor. An emperor, I think it was Nero, allowed them back in when he became emperor in 54 or so. This was a time of a lot of division, and the Jewish Christians were arguing in favor of circumcision, and you'll know that's a big theme of a lot of Paul's writings, is a lot of Jewish Christians were saying, no, you've got to be circumcised to be saved. You in effect, have to become fully Jewish to be a true Christian. And Paul was trying to heal that rift and also argue that even though he was himself Jewish, circumcision was not necessary for the Gentiles. And so these are the Gentiles and the Christians. The Gentiles and the Jewish Christians. So why is it important for us to heal this rift? Well, as that verse actually says, it gives us a reason. Accept one another, then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. So there's the reason. Christ has accepted you. And I believe it was Harvey said earlier, we're quick to accept God's, to take God's acceptance of us, but not so happy about letting others be accepted. Well, Jesus has accepted you, so maybe you should accept others. And this brings praise to God. We live in a society, unfortunately, where we do have a lot of strife. And this is a picture from Northern Ireland. It's quite recent. It's some of the strife between Catholic and Protestant groups, so-called Christian groups here. And I think the devil must be pretty happy to see all this happening. And this is just one particular example. But in the United States, I think The Onion captures it very well. Over 2 million left brain dead due to the culture wars. All right, we're in this society now we're insulting one another all the time and putting each other down all the time. I'd like to talk a little bit. I don't want to get into talking about some of our modern controversies because I'll probably get dragged out of the church. So I'm going to look at some historical things. And some of you may know I like my history. The Blues and Greens were two, in effect, sports teams. So they were fierce rivals. You can think of like the Red Sox and the Yankees, but with chariot racing instead of baseball, that sort of idea. And they were pretty fanatical. And by the time of Christian Byzantium, this is 500 AD, The Roman Empire was fully Christian. In fact, you could say it was the center of world Christianity at that time. By that time, the blues and greens weren't just sports, they were politics, their religion had crept in. So, you know, if you meet someone, meet a stranger, the rules are don't talk about religion or politics or chariot racing, are the rules, right? So this is one very striking incident. Under the reign of Anastasius, this popular frenzy was inflamed by religious zeal, and the Greens, who had treacherously concealed stones and daggers under baskets of fruit, massacred at a solemn festival, presumably a Christian festival, 3,000 of their blue adversaries. So humans have been fighting one another for a long time. So I need my... Fortunately, these factions have disappeared, though there are, I think, a handful of followers still left in Potsdam. We still have divisions in the church today. But there are other stories of success, and this is actually from my home area of England, so it's a story I want to share. There was a lot of strife between the Celtic Church and the Roman Catholic Church as to who would be the church in England. And here are a couple of quotes. When Bishop Dagan came to us, not only did he refuse to eat at the same table, but even to eat in the same house where we were entertained. And the Pope wrote to the Scots telling them about their heresy. And this heresy was all about, all about the date of Easter and also what type of haircut the monks should have. These were the hot-button issues of Anglo-Saxon England, all right? And it divided Christians. Thankfully, there was the Synod of Whitby. The king of Northumbria, which was the most powerful kingdom at the time, brought together people, and this lady here, Abbess Hilda, oversaw this synod. A synod is a meeting of bishops, and they presented their cases. And they resolved it pretty amicably, based on the evidence. And so that's when England really began to follow the Roman Catholic tradition at that point. Celtic bishop went off in a huff, and he resigned, and so on. We didn't have mass killings and things, and we were able to move on. So let's look at the biblical basis for all this. Let's look at scripture and how did Jesus behave? Did he accept people? Well, here is a famous story of where Jesus met a Samaritan woman at the well and asked her for water, and then he offered her streams of living water. Well, the Samaritans were regarded as, well, they were kind of traitors to the Israelite nation. They turned away from Judea and separated hundreds of years back. But the Jews still looked down their noses at Samaritans. She was unclean. She was, a loose woman. And also, Jewish men, respectable Jewish men, didn't talk to women in the street like this at all. So on about three counts, Jesus was being pretty radical here. Even just going through Samaria was a pretty radical step. And yet he clearly accepted her as she was and respected her. The person who anointed Jesus for his death was, at least according to Luke's account, considered a loose woman as well, a prostitute. Here he is at a Pharisee's house, and the Pharisee isn't too happy about the idea of this loose woman pouring her perfume on Jesus' feet and her tears as well. Lots of stories in the Bible about Jesus treating people with respect. So when he told the story, he explained, love thy neighbor as thyself, and he was asked, who is my neighbor? And Jesus didn't choose the person next door, he chose a Samaritan to be a Samaritan and a Jew helping one another in the story. Jesus went out and healed lepers all the time. He spoke to children and said we should have faith like these little ones. He, even though the centurion was a Gentile, he helped the centurion's servant be healed and said, many Jews don't have a faith like this Gentile. And Zacchaeus, the tax collector, who's in this story here, my dad was worked for the tax service in England, so I can I can relate to this, right? He's an outcast because he's considered corrupt and not liked by anybody. Jesus goes to his house and he's being welcomed into his house here. So, but it's not a case of anything goes. We need to remember that there's we can't just allow anything. We have to believe something. We have to stand for something. And so Jesus said, you can't come to the Father except by me. So I'm not just saying anything goes, but we should nevertheless be tolerant of one another. So I'd like to ask you and take a little while. We don't have long because I'm going along here. So I'll just ask these questions. Is there someone you don't respect? Is there a Christian brother or sister you look down on? And I'll let you ponder that. I won't ask you to say it out loud. So. Okay, so I do want us to remember that we should be showing respect, like Jesus showed respect to all of those sinners and failed people who'd failed in their lives. He wants us to respect each other like that. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory. And here's someone with a plank in their eye telling his Christian brother to take the speck out of his. Are you really right all the time? It's tempting. We build up this worldview from when we're children that models things, and we think we have everything worked out. And if you have teenage kids like I've gone through, you know, they think they're right all the time. And we can get that way as well with our politics, with our culture, and all sorts of things, as Harvey explained about the communion story. So that means always the other person's wrong and we're right, because everything we see confirms our own viewpoints, right? We rarely challenge ourselves. Unless, of course, you're the other person in which suddenly, well, I'm right. No, I'm right. And so I just want you to think about that. But I do want to say thank you for coming up here, because the Greens really are the best team. And so some things are pretty clear. So how do we judge what's important? Well, I once heard a Methodist speaker come to our church in England, and he said, which part of your belief system would you be willing to die for? That's what really counts. It's not worth arguing about whether greens are better than blues. I wouldn't die for that. I wouldn't die to debate the date of Easter. I'm not willing to die over an argument about that or about which haircut is the best haircut for monks to have. But there are fundamental beliefs that we can agree on. And those are the things that matter. Those are the things worth standing up for. Those are the things that separate us from other people. But let's not fight over greens and blues and haircuts and all the other cultural things that we put on. If you're a Jewish Christian, treat your Gentile Christian brother as part of God's kingdom, even if they haven't been circumcised. And if you're a Gentile Christian, recognize your Jewish Christian sister. This is, in effect, what Paul was saying in ancient Rome. We have political differences going on today. So the reality is most Democrats don't hate America, and most Republicans don't want to bring in a fascist state. It may come as a shock if you listen to what we hear on the media and read online. These are the messages we're hearing. Most Republicans aren't white supremacists, and most Democrats don't want to bring in a communist state and make it like Venezuela. That's disrespecting other people when you put those beliefs onto other people. Now, I accept there are people in this world who believe certain things like this, but if you come in with that judgment when you meet someone, or assume just because they're Republican or Democrat, they must want to destroy America or whatever, that is disrespecting them, because people's views are not simply one extreme or the other. And we need to show some respect. So whenever we don't, as Christians, the devil is very happy, just like he was with the blues and greens fighting one another. So please accept one another, and remember, we're doing it because Christ accepted us. And when we do that, it honors God and brings praise to him.